This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
Sometime in the last few months, I don't know when it was, I watched a documentary on Netflix called Farthest. And it was a documentary on the mission of the Voyager spacecraft, two of them, Voyager 1 and 2. They launched them back in the late 70s. They're still going. They are currently, catch this one, billions of miles outside of our own solar system. But what was interesting to me was that when Voyager 1 reached the end of our solar system, Neptune and beyond, Carl Sagan, name familiar probably to a lot of you, American astronomer, cosmologist, a researcher into extraterrestrial life. He said, why don't we turn the camera around and take a shot looking back into our solar system and looking at Earth, which I thought was a really interesting idea, and they did. They couldn't find Earth. And here's why. Picture shows you, and that's many, many times magnified, that little pale blue dot in that sunbeam is Earth. That's 3 billion miles away that they took that picture. And when I saw that, and you can see the next slide too shows you, yep, that's us. That's home. When I saw that, I honestly, it moved my heart. I thought to myself, think about that. And this solar system and that little dinky tiny dot. It made me think of Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, when David says, when I consider your heavens, speaking to God, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and son of man that you care for him? And when you think about the fact that our solar system is just a little dinky tiny part of our own galaxy, the Milky Way, which is, to quote Carl Sagan, billions and billions of stars, right? And then our whole universe has billions and billions of galaxies with billions and billions of stars. And you think that God, the God who created all of that, everything, the whole thing, and you look at that little tiny pale blue dot, that speck that we know as Earth, our home, and you think he created us, and not only did he create us, he wants to communicate with us. He wants to build a relationship with us. I mean, that is a truth that is too wonderful for words. And yet, I would bet if I could go around and interview every one of you individually, I would find out that for a lot of us, if I said to you, hey, how's prayer working in your life? I'm betting for a lot of us, we'd be like, not real well. I mean, I don't get it. I have doubts. I have questions that kind of plague me. I'm not even sure what to do. A number of years ago, a British pastor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he summed up that thought. He said, of all the activities in which the Christian engages and which are part of the Christian life, there is surely none which causes as much perplexity and raises so many problems as the activity that we call prayer. And a lot of us would resonate with that statement. You know, like, is God listening? Why would he care about my meager little life? And maybe even bigger question, if God is sovereign, not just that he sees everything, but he determines everything, why bother praying? What difference does it make? Or maybe your question is, hey, if the answers to prayer seem inconsistent, at times kind of capricious, what's the deal with that? And does prayer change God or does it change me? Those are all great questions. And I would have to tell you in my own life over the years, I've had struggles with prayer. As I've thought about it and analyzed it, I think part of that is because of the family that I was raised in. My mom passed away a couple of years ago. Beginning of August was the 2-year anniversary of her death. And I was reminiscing with some of our family members about her. And I was reminded about an incident that happened, it was a pretty long time ago now. Shirley and I were visiting her. She lived in a community called Normandy Farms. And we were having dinner with her on New Year's Eve in the really elegant dining room they have there. Linen tablecloths, linen napkins, actual silverware. And we're having a great time, great conversation. My mom is eating her favorite meal, prime rib. And as the conversation proceeds, all of a sudden, my mom just bows her head and does this. And I'm like, did we forget to pray for the meal? What's going on? And nothing out of my mom. Finally, I said, Mom, are you okay? No answer, just no. Shook her head. Are you choking on something? No answer, just do you want me to do the Heimlich maneuver? Here was her answer. I'm like, oh my goodness. So I'm getting up and I'm praying to God as I go, God, help me not to break her in two, right? Because she's just a little tiny frail thing, and I'm putting my arms around her and I, boom, pop it out, and a piece of prime rib comes out. And we're all breathing a sigh of relief. And then after I have a moment to calm down, I'm marveling and I'm like, I finally said, Mom, why didn't you say or do something to let me know you're, I mean, even the universal sign of choking, anything, just do something. Here's her answer. This will give you insight into our family. Oh, honey, it was New Year's Eve and I didn't want to spoil everyone's dinner. Are you kidding? Oh, that has brought laughter to my mind over and over again, because I picture my mom face down in her prime rib and us ordering dessert, you know? Yeah, I'll take the Boston cream pie, please. Mom, would you have anything? And the nice thing is, if it gets really bad, we can just tuck her under the table so we don't disturb anybody during the noisemakers, and Happy New Year! Good grief. Hex. I'm one of them. Hex, we just don't. We're not good at asking for help. We don't want to bother anybody. Which might sound humble and spiritual. It's own unique kind of pride, right? I don't want to have anybody help. I want to handle my life and my problems by myself. So having a conversation with God and pouring out my feelings and questions and doubts and needs, that's always been hard for me. And it still is. I'm really thankful at New Heights that I think God has grown me in terms of my desire to pray and my capacity to pray. But I'm not the resident expert. I still have questions. I think any honest Christian does. But I have been eager to start this series with you, because we're gonna look at some people who are really actually just normal everyday folks. We think of them as Bible heroes, and some respects they are. But in other cases, they're just normal folks. And we're gonna get to see them in the middle of raw, real, revealing prayers. And I think what they reveal to us about prayer will help you and me to understand prayer a little bit better and engage with God. And what better way to start a series like that than with Abraham? Abraham was a guy who he'd never met God before. God came to him and said, I want you to leave your homeland, leave your people, come to the land that I'm going to show you. He promised him an heir. He promised him that he would one day be a great nation. And Abraham, he has kind of a shaky path for a while, but over time he becomes more and more a man of great faith, ultimately a right relationship with God, and he's in his 90s. And you know, in his mind, he has to be thinking, I guess the whole child thing is kind of out of the question, right? My wife's 90, I'm 99. I mean, there's no way, right? And God visits him. And I don't mean visit, I mean visits him. God knocks on the door and has lunch with him. Three guys come off the desert floor, and Abraham, because he's a great guy, does extraordinary hospitality, has no idea it's God and two angels, serves them lunch. During lunch, the leader of these three people makes a prediction about Sarah and says she's going to have a baby. And he knows immediately, okay, this is not some ordinary guy. This is God. This is one of those rare occurrences where Jesus shows up in physical form before he came into that stable in Bethlehem. And Jesus begins to dialogue with Abraham. And we get to kind of just peer in and listen in on this amazing exchange between God and Abraham. And it really teaches us a lot about praying for other people. So that's what we're going to start today. I want to read just a few of the verses of the passage that we're going to look at today. So if you'll stand with me, I'm going to just read those for us. Genesis 18, verse 20. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. And if not, I will know.
The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it?" Abraham answers his own question, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." That's good enough for now. Why don't you have a seat, and we'll talk about these and the rest of the passage too. Because, like I said, we're going to learn about praying for others. Abraham is a great test case for us to see what's involved in praying for others. And one of the first things I think we'll see in these initial verses is that praying for others happens at the initiative of God Himself. That is a mind-boggling idea, and one we have to hold on to. Prayer for others happens at the initiative of God Himself. Look at verse 20. The Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." And the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. So the angels have gone away towards Sodom. It's the Lord and Abraham. And at this very moment, Abraham, up to this point, has no idea what God has in mind. Lunch is finished. He's escorting them, you know, out of his encampment to put them on, send them on their way. You can see from the map here where Abraham's encamped at this place called the Trees of Mamre. And from there, they would have been able to look down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so as he's escorting them along onto their way, God opens up this conversation with Abraham. Abraham would have had no way of knowing about this otherwise, right? If God didn't want Abraham in on this, all he had to do was just go. But he stops and includes Abraham. It's amazing. God brought him into it. It's at God's initiative that this conversation is happening. And God tells Abraham about his plans. Sodom and Gomorrah are exceedingly and appallingly evil. By the way, when we think about Sodom and Gomorrah, we think, you know, sexual sin, but really at the heart of the evil in this city, it tells us in Ezekiel chapter 16, is arrogance. They didn't care for people. They were unattentive to the needs of the poor. So that's really at the heart of it. The other things are kind of peripheral symptoms, but it's a very wicked and evil place. And God says, "I'm going to go check it out for myself." And you may wonder, I was pretty sure the Bible said God knew everything. So why is he going to go look at this himself? I think it's a judicial act on God's part. It's his way of saying, "I am slow to judge and slow to punish. I want to show mercy in every instance." And so in order to show that justice is being exercised here, I'm gonna eyeball this for myself. And if that's not mind-boggling enough, look at verse 22. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Now, that already sounds pretty amazing that Abraham would stand before the Lord, but actually the word order there probably indicates the Lord was standing before Abraham, as if God wanted an audience with him. I mean, that is just amazing. That just takes the idea we have of prayer and turns it on its head. We think that we're the ones who want to talk to God. We think when we pray, that we care more about our families and our lives and our friends and circumstances than God does. Like we have to wake him up and help him be attentive to what's going on in our lives. And the fact of the matter is, that's not true at all. God wants a relationship with us. He wants to converse with us about the things that matter to us and the things that matter to him. Why? See, our approach to prayer, especially in American culture, is to be very pragmatic about it. We make it a transaction, don't we? I mean, that's our attempt. We want to say to ourselves, okay, I'm going to figure out what God wants me to do so I can get him to do what I want him to do. Like God is some kind of cosmic ATM machine. Put in the card, spits out cash. God is anything but that. He wants a real friendship with us. And he wants us to care about the things that matter to him. And beyond that, what we find out in this next part of the passage is that praying for others is based on who God is and his plan. Praying for others, it's based on who God is and on his plan. That's, again, another key thought from Abraham. It says in verse 23, Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham gets this news from God. Remember, this is news. He never would have known about this. God tells him, and he takes this news. He receives it with grave concern because in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah lives Abraham's nephew. He has family there, family who are not only part of his family, but part of God's family, and he's concerned about what's going to happen to them. His nephew Lot, who lives in Sodom and Gomorrah, he is not a guy who makes lots of good decisions. He's made tons of bad decisions along the way, and that's why he's in Sodom and Gomorrah. He had a choice, but he looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, he saw dollar signs, and so he said, "That's where I'm gonna go." And because of that, he's in tremendous trouble right now. And so Abraham approaches God, and he does so boldly because, first of all, he's concerned about his family members, but I think even more importantly, he is concerned about the character of God. When God tells him what he's going to do, in Abraham's mind, it's like, okay, whoa, 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 whoa. That does not compute, okay? That does not line up. I'm sorry. That's not how it works. This isn't the God that I think I know. And so Abraham begins a search, right? You can read it in verse 25. You can feel it, can't you? "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to treat the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you." He says it twice. He can't even entertain this idea. If this is really true about God, that he's going to wipe out his family along with everybody else, for Abraham, the fabric of his faith is going to just dissolve. So ultimately, our goal should be the will of God. Not just getting what we want. Our goal cannot be simply to get God to do what we want him to do. I don't mean to imply that God doesn't want to hear our needs, our yearnings, our questions, all those things. Prayer is always going to be a bit of a mystery, isn't it? I mean, you can understand that. Think back to the picture of the Voyager spacecraft, right? We have this gigantic universe, and we're just this little speck. So doesn't it make sense that we're never going to fully comprehend God? And that'll be true about prayer. It's the God who created this vast universe. But if we think that we have to pry what we want out of God's clenched, stingy fist, we don't get God. We will not always get the answer that we want. And there'll be times in this badly broken, fully fallen world when terrible things will happen. Jesus warned us about that. But if in some way, if we think that we're more generous, more kind, more loving than God is, we're deceiving ourselves. He's way ahead of us. We can't outdo him in any of those things. Our job is to catch up to him in prayer and to find out what he's about. And so Abraham gives us another great lesson in praying for others. We find out that praying for others requires boldness and sacrifice on our part. Boldness and sacrifice. Now we're going to read some verses we haven't read so far today. It's in verse 27, Abraham spoke up again. "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? And if I find 45 people there, God said, I will not destroy it." Once again, he spoke to God. "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." And then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" And the Lord said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." You could mistake what's happening here and think that Abraham is dragging God unwillingly into being more compassionate. Actually, the exact opposite is happening. God, I think, is saying to Abraham, keep coming. Keep coming. Yes, you're going to find out more and more about me. Keep coming my way. Keep asking. Keep searching. Keep entreating. You're going to find out who I really am. And God's the one who's drawing him along. And so Abraham says in verse 31, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Abraham couldn't stop at 50 because there weren't 50 righteous people in Sodom. And so he begins the search, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Some people have said that what Abraham is doing here is kind of a Bedouin Middle Eastern attempt to barter and negotiate. I think maybe it sounds like that, but honestly, Abraham has got nothing to barter with, right? I think he's entreating and questioning and pleading and agonizing. It's a kind of boldness that comes from being willing to invest himself in this process and that comes from genuinely caring about the people that he's praying for, in addition to wanting to understand who God is. That's probably one of the most important things that's ever going to happen in prayer for us, is we will understand more and more about God over time. How unlike this prayer of Abraham are so many of my prayers, and maybe yours. He will not let it go. I love that about him. Now, Jesus makes it clear, we don't need more words or empty repetition to get God's attention. We already have his attention. But Abraham cares about the people of Sodom, and he cares about the reputation of God in this instance, and so he will not let it go. Notice, though, it's a process, right? That's one of the things we got to get used to in prayer, is that this stuff doesn't become evident to us immediately. Abraham's searching, questioning, endeavoring, pleading, agonizing, and bit by bit, he finds out more and more about God. It was a process. As we pray and talk to God, we get to know him better and better. Praying for other people requires that we really care about them, but God wants to hear our heart's cry and what we think and feel. But it cost Abraham to do this work, and that's something else that would be good to remind ourselves of. In verse 27, he says, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes. And then in verse 30, he says, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. Verse 32, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. You get the sense that Abraham is being drawn into this conversation, but every step along the way is just a little bit more terrifying than the one before it. He has an appropriate sense of fear, but at the same time, he understands that God is urging him along. I think one of the challenges for us, especially in an American environment, is we have this idea of kind of name it, claim it. We want to have power in our culture. And so we have this idea that if I just say to God, this is what I want. And I think God wants us to tell him our needs, our desires, our wants. I think he wants that. But at the same time, we can never get to the place where we think of God as some kind of cosmic bellhop who serves us. It has to be about more than just getting what we want. It means we give of ourselves to those we pray for. And it will cost us something in the process, but we also, in the deal, get to know God even more completely. One final thing we learn about praying for others in this passage: praying for others involves us in the most important work that God is doing. It says in verse 33, when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Does that strike you as a funny thing? When the Lord finished speaking with Abraham, doesn't it sound like Abraham's the one doing a whole bunch of the talking here? But that's what I mean. It's actually God communicating with Abraham. God drew him in. When we are drawn to pray for someone else, when we feel a burden to pray for someone else, it's because God led us there. He draws us in. as he did, because he wants a real relationship, and he wants us to be part of the most important work that he's doing on this planet. And now Abraham could go home contented. Why? Because he knew God wasn't going to do what he had said he would do in Sodom and Gomorrah? No. He knew who God was now, and that God would never destroy the righteous along with the wicked. And he could rest in that. And as it turns out in the next chapter, we see how God deals with that situation. But he wanted to know who God was. And God wants to involve us in his work. I was reading a book not long ago. A guy named Bingham Hunter wrote a book called The God Who Hears. And he has two pictures of prayer, two pictures that we tend to gravitate toward. In fact, we tend to gravitate toward one more than the other. And because they're pairs of animals, I really like the illustration. If you'll see this first photo, this is what a lot of people think of prayer. And in case you have a question, God is the mother lion, okay? A lot of people think God's the one in charge. He's sovereign. Praying is his deal. We have nothing to do. We are simply passive. We just hang there. And that's all prayer is to some of us. How much better an image is this one? That happens to be a male monkey, and I'm sorry for the comparison between a monkey and God. But I think that's a much better image. That a young monkey is not simply hanging there passively, completely unconcerned or unable to do anything. Our job as people who are following Jesus and who are praying to God is to cling tenaciously, consciously to God, to believe in him, put our faith in him, share our requests with him, understand that he wants to involve us in his work and to help us get to know him better. And so we pray with that conscious idea in mind. I'm going to cling to God, and I'm going to make sure that I don't let go. That, to me, is a much more accurate picture of prayer. So what do you do? Well, I want to encourage you. I'd like to just encourage you this week to say to God, help me to see the opportunities that are there for me to pray and pray for others and bring them to God. I saw it happen a couple of times this week in my own life. I just made the decision, and I do this regularly with people. I just said, hey, how are things going? It was a private enough circumstance where they could talk honestly and openly, and they did. And by the time they got done, I was so burdened. I just said, would it be okay with you if I pray and prayed for you? Because I knew I didn't have any answer for it. It wasn't like, I can take care of that. It's like, I don't have any place I can take you other than God, because prayer is the most powerful thing I can do for them. And I did, and in both cases, I sensed for that person, there was this feeling of, oh boy, thank you. Not because of me, or because I did something special, because I took them to the right place. Would you do that this week? Would you just say to God, maybe every day when you get up, I'm gonna have opportunities today that I might miss if you don't help me to see and listen to people first, and then ask if you can pray for them. I think it's highly unlikely anybody will ever say, no, don't do that. But the thing that stops us, that stops you and me sometimes from praying, is we think, well, I won't know what to say, or I won't say it right. Just lay all that down. Just believe that when you see an opportunity, you're being drawn into it by God himself. God wants us to pray. You and I have all kinds of questions about prayer, but one question we shouldn't have is, should I do it? God says, I want you to pray, pray. So you don't have to have the right words, fancy words, just bring them to God. So let me do that for you now and for myself, okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have chosen to look out on this vast universe of yours, and you've set your affection on these little and in some ways insignificant creatures on the pale blue dot known as Earth. And rather than treating us as insignificant, you have instead placed great worth and value on us, so much so that you sent your son Jesus to die for us. But you've chosen to invite us into a dialogue, a conversation, an interaction with you. Heavenly Father, we bring all kinds of preconceived notions about prayer. some of which keep us completely at arm's length. And Lord, I think there are always going to be questions and mysteries about prayer. I don't think we can solve them all. But in the meantime, would you help us to pray? And this week, would you help us to start out the day by asking for your help? God, help us to spot the person or persons that we can talk to, listen to, and pray for. And that we can ask them to pray for them, because that's very powerful. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you'd take the fears that we have, the natural fears of will we know the right thing to say or say it right, and just lay those down and lean into you and trust you to provide the words that we need. Heavenly Father, there may be people here today who have never, ever put their faith and trust in Jesus. And the Bible says the only thing that's going to block us from having our prayers heard is our sin. Jesus came to pay for that. I pray that if there's an individual or group of individuals here today who have never, ever said to Jesus, I want to put my faith and trust in you so I can be right with you and the roadblocks removed so I can communicate with you, that I pray that they would do that right now today. Father, I want to pray, just as our closing song is going to tell us, that you would show us who you are and fill us with your heart. That's, I think, the key to prayer. And that you would lead us in your love to those around us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright New Heights Church. Contact us at info@newheights.org.